A discussion of hope that we want to destroy, no, just the microphone, I guess, we'll destroy, that we want to continue this week in our study on the subject, because that was just kind of the prelude to the discussion. And today we want to talk about how the scriptures define hope and things that they say about it to us. In the passage just read, it is mentioned that there are two things that convince us that we can lay hold of the hope that God has set before us. The first one is that God cannot lie. We know that from this passage, from Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. And the second thing is, as pertains to hope, he confirmed this truth with an oath. Those of us who are Christians stand solidly behind this hope that God has given us. And it is also that which is mentioned in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Let's take a quick look. Colossians 1 and verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There are many things that are stated in that one brief verse. But this hope came with the word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, it is not to be found just anywhere. It is not to be found in just any book that men might pick up and look at or read. It is not necessarily found in any religious book that somebody might pull off a shelf and look to. It is not just found in any religion that somebody has set forth. No, it is in the truth of the gospel. That's where hope can be found. And we're going to mention that again before this lesson closes. That hope is laid up for us in heaven, as we have just seen. But to finish with Hebrews chapter 6, this laid up hope serves as an anchor for the soul. But whereas a ship's anchor keeps the ship in place by going downward to the floor of the ocean, in this case, our anchor goes upward into the Holy of Holies, the presence behind the veil, where Jesus, our high priest, is. And this makes, by the way, our hope worth defending. We are admonished by Peter the Apostle to give an answer to those who ask of a reason that the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. And so our hope is tied to heaven. The anchor is in heaven, and it cannot, therefore, be moved. No power on earth can dislodge our hope, which is tied to heaven itself, the realm of God. But having stated that general principle and looked at that passage from Hebrews 6, we now want to see what the New Testament has to say more on the subject of hope. So let's consider some aspects, some characteristics of how hope is described. First of all, it is shameless. It will not cause us to be ashamed. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 makes that statement. The hope that Christians have will, it's not something that we're ever going to be ashamed to have or express. We might engage in various types of bad behavior that would cause us to experience shame. But we will never be ashamed of the confidence in Jesus to save us, even though some may try to make us so. There are those who will try to put things in such a way, present things in such a way, that they would hope that we would be ashamed to be Christians, that we would be ashamed of our hope, but we are not. We do not allow those to succeed in influencing us in that way. Especially in eternity, we will never regret the hope which we had, which sustained us to the receiving of our reward. Second, our hope causes us to persevere despite whatever trials we make. Romans chapter 8 and verse 25 so declares this to us. Romans chapter 8, verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The fact that we do not see it does not mean that we do not know it's there, that it is vital, that it is an encouragement to us. Our hope, because we know it is anchored in heaven, causes us to persevere whatever trials we may face. In fact, we rejoice in hope, according to Romans 12:12 and also chapter 5 and verse 2. Let's look at the one in Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We do not allow ourselves to be discouraged. Our hope sustains us, and we even rejoice in that hope. Another characteristic is that it is a good hope that we have given to us by our Father. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The hope that we have is good. Some people have a false hope. Some people have a vain hope. Our hope is a good hope because it is couched in reality. It is couched in truth. And so therefore we rejoice because we have a good hope. Now there's one other thing that provokes a response within us because of the hope that we have. And that is that this hope causes us to change our behavior. There probably is going to be a difference in the way people have lived prior to becoming a Christian and after they obey the gospel. In 1 John chapter 3, the apostle expresses some of that change. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, 1 John 3, beginning with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we see him, we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the only legitimate response that we can possibly make to all of the privileges and blessings that have been granted unto us. It would not do to have such a great hope of an eternal life of purity, free from sin and the corruption that is in the world, to a place of holiness where God dwells. It would not be appropriate to think of all of that and then live a life of immorality and unrighteousness here on earth. How could we possibly square those two? So those who have hope purify themselves. Now let's talk about the object of our hope. We talked about some people having hopes that are not realistic and will never be realized, but what is the object of our hope? Why are we so sure? Why are we so guaranteed what we expect? The object of our hope is Jesus. Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, where he talks about Christ is in us, our hope of glory. Well, it's good that we have something positive that we're expecting, is it not? It would be hard to motivate people to live righteously if there was no reward. There is a hope of glory, and that is centered in Christ. It's not centered in us. It's not centered in the good things we may do, because we still have all sinned and have been in need of salvation, which comes through Christ. Everything is through Christ in him. That's our hope of glory. Aren't you glad it doesn't have to depend on you? We might not be getting a whole lot of glory in that case, would we? But it's centered in Christ. He dwells in our hearts by faith, according to Ephesians 3:17. Christ dwells in you by faith. And as we listen to his teachings, we are able to follow him, be like him, purify ourselves like him who is pure. Yes, Jesus is our hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul wastes no time in this letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy. And then the rest of the letter begins. But Christ, very succinctly put, is our hope. But even more than that, even greater than that, Christ is our living hope. It is not based merely upon facts. It is not based merely upon someone who lived and died. It is based upon someone who lived and died and rose again from the dead. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He is a living hope. We don't go out and face a monument somewhere and maybe see a great saying on it, but knowing that the person that we're honoring lies there in the ground. We're not serving someone like that. There are many memorials, and many of them are well worthwhile paying tribute to those who died for freedom's sake or who did great achievements for all mankind while he was upon the earth. But every one of those people is dead and buried. There is only one that we don't have a grave for, because he died, was buried, and rose again. We have a living hope. So here on earth are the followers of Jesus called to die in battle. Die in battle. Well, no, we're not fighting for lands. We're not fighting for earthly goods. We're not even fighting for freedom. We are fighting the enemy by being loyal to Christ. In the first century, brethren were being put to death by the Roman Empire. They were the army of God. They were soldiers of Christ. But they were not out on a physical battlefield. They were captured. They were persecuted. They were tortured. They were put to death. And they did not resist, except maybe to flee and avoid capture. But when they were called upon to deny Christ, they refused. Thus, they won the battle. They confessed Christ rather than denying him. And so the pagan Roman society put many of them to death. What hope do they have of a future reward in laying down their lives? They had a living hope, which is what caused them to do it. Because they knew that their Lord was raised from the dead, and though they gave up their physical lives, they knew they would rise from the dead also in the future. They had a living hope. Jesus was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where he is on the right hand of God, having received his kingdom. Christians do not have a vain hope, nor do we have a vague hope. We have a living hope. For that reason, we are not ashamed. We persevere. We purify ourselves. We have a good hope of what is to happen in the future, and we rejoice in its certainty. This hope is one of eternal life, as we see in Titus 1:2 and Titus 3:7. Like David, those who die in the Lord shall rest in hope. It is Psalm 16:9 that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 and verse 26. You may remember, as he is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he preaches Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And he cites this passage that David wrote in the Psalms, Acts 2 and verse 26. Verse 25 and 26. David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is always at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. And we have that same hope that David did, that our flesh will not just decay and disintegrate, but it shall rest in hope of the resurrection. Jesus, having been raised from the dead, is the guarantee that we all shall be raised from the dead. That is our living hope. So, there are two basic positions. There are two basic alternatives. One is that without Christ, one has no hope. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we find Paul briefly mentioning that to brethren at Ephesus. He tells them in chapter 2 and verse 12 that at that time, that is, while they were Gentiles, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Make no mistake about it. Those who are without Christ still have no hope. Those who are without God in the world still have no hope. No wonder Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." John 14 and verse 6. The atheist, the skeptic, the Buddhist, the Muslim, the Hindu are all without Christ and have no hope. That doesn't mean that they don't think they do, but this is the reality of it. They have no hope. The world, so far as God is concerned, is divided into two groups, Christians and non-Christians. Non-Christians have no hope. Let's take a look at the other passage. We already looked at the first one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. That passage says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," that is, Christians who had already died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Christians have hope. Those who are not Christians, those who are without Christ, have no hope. The realization of this fact ought to cause every child of God to be enthusiastically evangelistic, because this is the fact of the matter. People are not just missing out on the best way to live. They're not just missing out on truth. They're not just missing out on the blessings God would like for them to have. They're missing out on eternity. They have no hope. That's why it's our responsibility to take that hope to them. No one else can come to this earth to die for the sins of mankind. Only Jesus can, and without Christ, there is no hope. That's why he's the object of our hope. He's the only hope there is. The one gospel is a gospel of hope. So without Christ, there's no hope, but in Christ, there is hope, and the gospel is a gospel of hope. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." It had been preached. It still needs to be preached to every person on earth, to every nation on earth. But it is the gospel of hope. And you would think that once somebody embraced that gospel, you could never budge them, but Paul warns them, do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. So once we are saved, salvation is not guaranteed, Salvation can be lost. People can be moved away from the gospel. Don't be one of those. You can go back to being without Christ as you once were, and once again having no hope in the world. All can be saved by hope, the living hope, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. The most important thing you have to think about in your lifetime is to determine whether or not you have been saved by the gospel of hope. That gospel includes Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, being buried and being raised again on the third day. That is, in its narrowest sense, what the gospel is. But the second part of that is the hope for mankind, and that is us obeying that gospel. Obeying what? Obeying his death, burial, and resurrection. How would we do that? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 explains how we do that. Have you not read that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so baptism reenacts the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We die to sin. We are buried with Christ in a watery grave, and we are raised up to walk in newness of life, just as he came forth from the grave, never to die anymore. A new life over which death has no more power. And so that's the choice that we have, as we read in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. A gospel of hope versus no hope and without God in the world. Those are the two choices. Have you been saved by the gospel of hope? If not, you should give your attention. You may not be ready at this moment to obey that gospel, but you should give your full attention as quickly as you can, because you're either with Christ or without Christ. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, you're without him. That's where his blood washes away your sins. So you need to study that fervently and prayerfully and go over the scriptures teaching about salvation. Have you been saved by that gospel of hope, or are you without Christ, without hope? Jesus does not have an entrance fee where you have to pay $10,000 to get into his kingdom. It's available free. But you do have to have a humble heart. You do have to have an obedient spirit, being willing to obey him in all things. And that's the cost of entry. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being full of pride will not get anyone anywhere. Oh, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't need Christ. I'm all right the way I am. I'm a good person. You've sinned, and you're without hope until you obey the gospel of hope. If we can help you do that this morning, if you're ready, we stand ready to help you. If you need to study more on that, we're ready to do that with you also. If you have already obeyed the gospel, if you allowed something to move you away from the hope of the gospel, Whatever it is that's moving you away is not your friend, is not good in your life. Jesus is where the hope lies, the living hope. If we can help you in any respect this morning, let us know while we stand and while we sing.